We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've had a couple weeks away, so we're going to have to kind of maybe do some summary so we can remember exactly where we left off and where we're headed with this. But let me ask you this. Do you like a good hero story? Those are the types of movies I've always enjoyed the most growing up, or the type where there's a hero and it's obvious who that hero is. I'm a real big fan of old westerns, and I love John Wayne. And John Wayne, when you watch a John Wayne movie, there's no doubt who the hero is. And there's no doubt, because in those types of movies, especially those older movies, the hero is the one who says all the right things. He does all the right things and in the right way. He has all the right motives for what he's doing. It's very cut and dry who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. In fact, the good guy often wears white and the bad guy wears black. Just in case you didn't pick up on the rest, they dress them for you. Maybe that was because of the days of black and white film, and it made it easier on the set to see that. But you had no issues about who the good guy was and who the bad guy was. So it was easy to watch the movie and root for the right person. Well, a lot of your movies today, it's not so cut and dry. A lot of times you see the hero and you see what they're doing and why they're doing it, and you're thinking, that's not right. How can I root for that person? One of my favorite genres of movie is superhero movies. I love to watch the Superman, Batman, all of those kind of figures. Growing up, I had all the superhero clothes and I would pretend that I was a superhero. And my favorite was always Batman. I don't know why, because he really doesn't have any superpowers. He has all the cool stuff, though. But Batman, if you're familiar with the story of Batman, you realize that he's kind of a conflicted guy. Many of you probably have no idea because you're not into the whole superhero thing. But let me explain. When Batman was a child, Bruce Wayne, the guy who's Batman, his parents were murdered. But he grew up and he became this guy who fought against crime. But in his life of crime fighting, he also has this thing that he's battling all the time, because sometimes he doesn't always use the right methods. Sometimes he uses a lot more brute force than necessary. Sometimes you can see that he's angry because he's reliving what happened to his parents, and he's taking out revenge on criminals, especially those that he feels are responsible for his parents. So there's this conflict within Batman's crime fighting where you see him battling against his desire for revenge against what took place with his parents. So there's this dark side of Batman. If you've ever paid close attention to what goes on in those movies. Well, a lot of these movies today that blur the lines, actually, maybe they help us in a way to read our Bibles. Because a lot of times when we read the Bible, we're looking for the hero in the story, but we're looking at the people who are in the story, and we're thinking, wait a minute, what are they doing? How can I root for that person? What they're doing isn't right, and why they're doing it isn't right. They don't seem like heroes at all. Well, this morning we're going to come to a passage where that's exactly what's going on. We're seeing here in God's Word a description, an account of what happens in the family of Isaac. And we're going to stop back at the end of this and say, who's the hero here? How do we root for anyone in this story? So let's look at Genesis. We're actually going to pick up here at the end of 26, beginning in verse 34, and we're going to look all the way through 28:9. Now, let me begin here. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So here in the at the end of chapter 26, we're told that Esau, this is one of the two children that have been born to Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, Esau and Jacob were born as twins. Esau here was the firstborn, but Jacob was born just basically they came out together with Jacob holding on to his heel. They came out, but Esau came out first as the firstborn. And now we get at the end here, we're told that as Esau was 40 years old, he took two Hittites to be his wives. Now, it says here that this made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And the reason that they were made bitter is because this was totally against everything that we've understood as we've gone through the life of Abraham, and now we come into the life of Isaac, that it is of great necessity and of great importance that this family does not marry into the line of the Canaanites. In fact, remember when Abraham was old and Isaac was without a wife, he sent his servant away to find a wife for Isaac from his family back in the land of Ur. Now, the reason that Abraham went through such great lengths to find a wife for Isaac that was not a Canaanite is because the land had been promised to Abraham and his descendants, and God had specifically stated that the Canaanites would be removed from the land. Now, if you start intermarrying with the Canaanites, how's that going to work? How are you going to inherit the land that the Canaanites are losing if you're becoming a Canaanite? So Abraham was very concerned with making sure that Isaac's wife did not come from the Canaanites. But here we have Esau marrying into the Canaanites. And it says it makes life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, surely Esau had heard the story about how Isaac and Rebekah had met. He's 40 years old now. He's a grown man. Surely he had heard the story about Abraham sending his servant away, finding Isaac a wife in Rebekah. And surely he knew the promises that had been made to Abraham and now had been passed through Isaac. But yet Esau here seems to just throw that to the wind. Well, it says in verse 27, it says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. As we come into the chapter 27, we see that Isaac now, it says he's old. We can make a guess about his, close to where his age is. He's about 100 years old at this point. And we know that because previously, back in chapter 25, we are told that he was 60 years old when the boys were born. And now it tells us that Esau is 40 years old back at the end of 26. So just assuming that this happens right around the same time period, we can guess that Isaac's about 100. Now he feels like he's about to die, but he's going to live for another 20 years. And we'll see that as we continue to go through Genesis. But it does say that he was old and his eyes were dim. He's losing his sight. But as he's feeling he's on his deathbed or near death, he determines that he's going to bless his son Esau. This is interesting because Esau or Isaac determines here that he's going to pass the blessing down to Esau, but God has already stated that the blessing would belong to Jacob. Isaac knew this, that the blessing belonged to Jacob. God has already stated this back in, again, chapter 25. But now Isaac is determined that he's going to pass this blessing to Esau. Which reminds us, back in 25, when it says that there was some favoritism going on here, where Rebekah and Esau had different favorites, or Rebekah and Isaac. If you look back at chapter 25, verse 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there's a... Isaac has always liked Esau more. And the reason that we get back here in chapter 25 is because Esau was a hunter and Isaac loved his game. In fact, as we look at 27, he says this. He says, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Do what I love the most for me. Prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Esau, go out and find that that wonderful meal that I love so much for me. In fact, as we read through the rest of this chapter, just somehow note in your Bible how many times it repeats this idea of delicious food that I love. And this word here that we find for love is an interesting word because it's usually used in relationship to how people feel about one another. But here we get this impression that Isaac really loves this food. It's extremely important to him. And so Isaac now is determined that he is going to bless Esau despite the fact that he knows that the promises belong to Jacob because of the oracle that has been told to them at the birth of the boys. And despite the fact that Esau has proven that he's not worthy to receive the promise because he's marrying out into the Canaanite family. But Isaac is determined that his favorite is going to receive the blessing. Now, it says here that his eyes were dim, and that talks about his physical sight, but it's also a hint that more than just his physical sight is dimming here. His spiritual sight is also dimming. He's basing his whole decision on his gut instinct here, his desire for this delicious food that he loves. Isaac is being driven by his sin nature, basically, here. So let's continue. It says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.'" So here, Rebekah overhears this plan that Isaac and Esau have, that Esau is going to go out, hunt some game and come and make this delicious meal, and then Isaac is going to bless Esau. Well, Rebekah hears this, and she comes up with this plan for her and Jacob to deceive Isaac. Notice at the beginning of this section here, back in verse 5, it says, Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, and Rebekah said to her son Jacob, aren't they both their sons? Notice again the emphasis here on one favoring one and the other favoring the other. So Rebekah and Jacob come up with a plan. So their plan is this. They're going to work together and they're going to make a meal using two young goats that's going to be used to basically steal the blessing that's meant for Esau. Now, as I read this, I'm wondering, and there's nothing I can use to prove this, but I'm wondering if Rebekah might have been a little jealous of Esau because she knew that Isaac loved his food. And maybe she's always wondered, why isn't my food quite loved so much? Now, again, there's nothing here to prove that, but I can imagine it being true. But surely Rebekah and Jacob also knew the oracle of God, that Jacob was to be the recipient of the blessing, of the promise, that the oracle that said that the older would serve the younger. But here, instead of trusting God's word that it would be so, they come up with, by taking matters into their own hands. It reminds me a lot of Abraham and Sarah. God promised that they would have a child, but when things didn't quite go as they expected or as quickly as they expected, they kind of came up with a plan to make it happen. And we ended up with Ishmael. But now, Rebekah and Jacob are aware that the promise is to flow through Jacob. Are they willing to trust God and take him at his word? Or are they going to come up with their own man-made plan to make it happen? And they come up with a man-made plan to make it happen. And they come up with this idea that they are going to trick Isaac into believing that Jacob is Esau. Now, this is not the marriage you would pull out of Scripture if you were doing marital counseling to show that this is what your marriage ought to look like. This is your goal as a family down the road. You want to be just like Isaac and Rebekah. This is not that family. Listen, think about this. Rebekah's willing to undermine her husband and exploit him and his loss of vision. And you wonder if they've even discussed this whole blessing thing at all together. As a husband and wife, did they ever sit down, just the two of them, and say, you know, this blessing thing, I've been thinking about it, and I think I'm going to hand that down to Esau. And Rebekah would be like, wait a minute. What about the oracles of God who said Jacob would be the one who would receive the blessing? It doesn't seem like they've had any conversation whatsoever about this. In fact, they seem to be more adversaries than partners. So what about Jacob? He seems to only care about the fact that he might get caught. What's his response when his mom comes with this plan? He doesn't say, no, we can't do that to Dad. That would be wrong. What's his response? What if I get caught? How many times do we make those kind of decisions? It's not necessarily that we're against what's wrong. We just don't want to get caught. And that's Jacob. So Rebekah says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Now, this is an interesting statement, this let your curse be on me, my son, because they're going to succeed in their plan. In the scheme that they're cooking up, they're going to succeed. The blessing is going to go to Jacob. They're going to be successful in their deception. But there are going to be consequences to this deception. Jacob is going to have to flee. And Rebecca, the one who loves Jacob so much, it's her favorite. This is the last, this chapter is the last you will ever see him. Because he will flee and he will be gone for 20 years, fleeing from Esau. And in that time period, she will die. So Rebecca will lose her favorite child through this. So it says, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Now, have you been tracking those phrases? As I mentioned at the beginning, this idea, this delicious food, such as he loves. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now, as we've been looking at this, I forgot this slide. Notice the fracturing of this family. Notice what we're finding here in the family dynamics. Now, as we look here, we find this account of when Jacob finally goes in to Isaac. And he brings with him the food that's been prepared by Rebekah. And we see here that Isaac at first is kind of skeptical. In fact, he senses something's wrong right away. In verse 20, he says, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob responds, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Now, Jacob here is willing to lie to deceive his dad. That doesn't really surprise us. But the way he's willing to invoke God's name in this lie ought to be a surprise, ought to be a shocker. For the Jewish person to do this is blasphemy. To invoke God's name in your lie is blasphemy. And that's exactly what Jacob does here. "Well, God has granted me success." And then Isaac says, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." See, he tells him here, he says, the voice is Jacob's, but you feel like Esau. See, Isaac knew or suspected something wasn't right here. Now, I've always been intrigued by this whole goat skin thing. How does that work? You put goat skins on your hands and your neck, and it feels like Esau. If you have an explanation, tell me, because I really don't understand this. But it's interesting. Either Esau was much hairier than I can imagine, or they did something unique here that I'm not quite understanding. But whatever they did, they made it so that Jacob was identified as Esau by Isaac. Notice here that we have pretty much all the five senses. He's going to taste the food. He's going to smell the clothing that Jacob is wearing that belongs to Esau. He's going to touch his hands and his neck to feel the hair. He can't see. And his only other sense then is what he hears, which is the voice of Jacob. So will this all work? What's going to happen here? As we continue on, it says, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Still seems like he knows something's wrong here. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So Isaac eats, and he's satisfied, and he blesses Jacob. And here's the blessing. May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. The idea here is on material blessing. Then let the people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Here, in fulfillment of the oracle that we had earlier, that the older would serve the younger. So the deception works. Jacob is blessed. And in verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. So it's like he had just walked out of the room and all of a sudden Esau's back. He had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, it says. And it says, he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. See, it says here that he trembled very violently. The idea here is he was angry. He knew that he had been deceived. But at the same time, he says, I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. It would have been unheard of culturally for him to reverse the blessing. When a parent blesses a child in this manner, it would have been unheard of culturally for him to take that away now and give it to someone else. So Isaac now says he will be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? I'm falling behind on my slides again. So Esau, is he not rightly named Jacob? Remember that Jacob literally means he takes by the heel or heel grabber. But that that phrase, heel grabber, or takes by the heel, is actually a Hebrew idiom, which means usurper or deceiver. And so Esau says he's rightly named that because, look, he's cheating me again. In fact, he says he's cheated me these two times. Well, he's angry because he sees Jacob as his cheater, but he's not quite telling the full truth either, because Jacob hasn't cheated him twice. Remember the birthright back at the beginning? Jacob didn't cheat Esau. Esau was foolish. Esau says, yeah, I'll give you my birthright for a bowl of stew. He knew what he was doing. There was no cheating involved. So Esau there is very much the one to point the finger at as in undervaluing what he had. Now here in this case, though, he's very much right to say that Jacob has now cheated him, deceiving Isaac. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, he has taken away my blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Isaac basically says, I have blessed him so much that there's not much left. I've given him everything. I have given him authority over you, and I have given him all the material blessings. What's left to bless you with, my son? Esau said to his father, have you not but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. This is what is often referred to as the anti-blessing. It's the opposite of the blessing that was given to Jacob. And information that we're going to find what's going on between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau, because the descendants of Jacob will become Israel, the descendants of Esau will become the Edomites, and we will see these two fighting with each other over and over again, but the Israelites always being victorious over them. So we see, even in this anti-blessing, a picture of what is to come for these two brothers and their descendants. And it says here then that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? So Rebekah hears about Esau's desire to kill Jacob, and she sends him away. And then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? And then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now, some like to split this into a separate account, but actually this goes together. You see, Rebekah knows that Jacob needs to leave, to flee from Esau. But Isaac is going to have to be told that this is the case. So what does she do? She goes to Isaac and says, Jacob cannot marry a Hittite. He can't marry into the line of the Canaanites. We have to send him away back to my brother that he might find a wife. Let's do that. So Isaac agrees to send him away and blesses him. It says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So Esau sees this take place, and he realizes that the Canaanite women here are something that his father does not approve of. So what does he do? It says, so when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. He decides he's going to try to please his father by marrying an Ishmaelite. So now Esau, trying to maybe rectify the problem, part of the problem anyway, makes the problem even worse for himself. He's married into the Canaanite line by marrying the two Hittite women at the beginning, but now he's married into the line of Ishmael. God has already rejected the line of Ishmael and chosen the line of Isaac over Ishmael. So now he's further removed himself from the people of God, the blessed people of God. So we get to the end of this, and if you're like me, you're asking, who's the hero? Who do we pick from this story and say, we need to be like that one? Do we pick Isaac? Think about Isaac for a minute. From this passage, when we hear about Isaac, we learn that he is driven by his appetite. His stomach is more important than everything else that's going on. He goes against the word of God by trying to give the blessing to Esau. He knows that the blessing belongs to Jacob. Maybe we go with Rebekah. Is she the one that we ought to hold up as the hero here? She's willing to deceive her own husband through lying and scheming twice. Once with the food, and then once with sending Jacob away to find a wife. Maybe we go with Jacob. He was willing to go along with the plan to deceive his father. He only cared about whether he got caught or not. And he was more than willing to steal from his brother. Maybe Esau. Is he the hero here? Well, we know that he undervalued his birthright and sold it for a bowl of stew. We also know he married Canaanite women against the covenant promises given to Abraham, and he should have known better. We also know he married an Ishmaelite against the promises made to Isaac, and should have known better. And we're told that he wants to murder his brother. So, as we look at this, we have to realize this is the family we're told in Scripture is the chosen family that God is going to save the world through. How is God going to use this? This is the family that God is going to bless the nations of the earth through. That was the promise made to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is what's left of Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, and the two boys. And they are going to bring blessing to the world. This is also the family that represents the promise of Genesis 3:15 that there would be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. How is this going to happen? Is there a plan B? Is God going to somehow do something different? Now, this is a good example. This chapter is a good example of what happens when we try to make every single thing that happens on the pages represent God's what God would want to happen. When we look at these stories and we try to make someone the hero doing the right thing, sometimes we find characters in Scripture who are doing wonderful things, and we ought to look at them and acknowledge that and look at them as ones to emulate. But oftentimes, and probably more often, we find our heroes doing foolish things and acting pretty unhero-like. And as we do that, we ought to be brought and remember that the hero of Scripture is not a man, but is God himself. Ultimately, God has put in place a plan and a purpose for the world. And despite the sin of these people, he is going to accomplish that plan. Think about that for a minute. If God's plans required that mankind was able to accomplish it without fail, without sin, how far would that plan go? It would have ended here. And it would have started again, and it would have ended again. It would never go anywhere because we are incapable. This passage is one that teaches us that God is working a plan despite our sin. Here in this family, we have division, deceit, jealousy, and hatred. Maybe we step back and we say, man, I'm sure glad I'm not a part of a family like that. But if we step back far enough and long enough and think about it, how many of us do have families a lot like that? With the lying, the deception, with the willingness to take from others what we think we deserve more than them. When we get angry because someone gets something and we don't. I think we all probably have some of that going on in our families. And think about this. How many times do we even see that in church families? And you ever think, how does God use people like us to accomplish anything at all? But yet he does. And we ought to give him thanks and praise that he can use people like us. Now I know when I examine my own heart, I think, there's nothing good that you can come from this. But yet God blesses me and pours his grace into my life and uses me anyway. And he does that for each one of us. But ultimately, it points us to the true hero that we find in Scripture. And that is Jesus Christ. The one perfect man, the God-man, who came into this world, lived a perfect, sinless life, in full obedience to God the Father. And then he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. That those of us who have sinned and fallen short, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be made the children of God, not because we've earned it, but simply by God's grace. And we receive this salvation, this payment, simply by trusting that Jesus died for us. So as we read Scripture, let's be reminded that the hero is not Abraham. It's not Isaac or Jacob or Rebecca or Esau or any other line of names we could pick from. The hero is Jesus Christ, who died for each and every one who will call on his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace to us. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to remember the sacrifice that has been made, Lord, that your name might be glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray for those here today that might not know you, that they would understand their need for a Savior. They would call out on Christ even now. Receive your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord, and we look forward to the day when we'll be with you for all eternity. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.